Welcome back to our final class on technology and the Christian. Over the last 8 weeks, we have sought to build a bit of a framework for us to think about the technology that we have and we use. So what we're going to do this morning is spend a little bit of time reviewing and reflecting on that, and then we're going to open up for questions. And if you don't have any questions, which you didn't send us any in, so that leads me to believe that you don't have any questions, though I probably think that's probably false. We have prepared some questions of our own as the teachers of this class who continue to have questions about how to use technology. So, but let me pray and ask the Lord for his help. Father, we do give you thanks for the opportunity that we have this morning, Lord, to open up your word once again, Father, to do what so many Christians before us have not been able to do, Lord, which is to have a printed Bible right before us, to open it, to read it for ourselves, to come to understand and to know, to delight in the truth of the gospel. So Lord, we pray that as we have that privilege this morning, that we would take advantage of that, Father, that we would cultivate ourselves, cultivate a life, Lord, that is seeped in your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we said that the aim of this class was to see God's providence over all of technology so that we can
faithfully
was one word, and contentedly, faithfully and contentedly steward the technology that God has given us. So hopefully by this point, you've been equipped to do that in part. Certainly, I'm not going to pretend that you are able to do that fully and completely. But the aim of this class was to give us a big view of God and his providence over all technology so that we could do two very, very important things: contentedly and faithfully steward the technology that God has given us. So the way we went about that, let's just review a little bit about how we sought to do that. And week one, we kind of started with a definition of and a broad theology of technology. And we said, right, that technology is very broadly any of a device or tools that we use to help us to accomplish something, right? So the pencil you guys are using to write with is a piece of technology in some way, some form. We acknowledged, very, very much vastly improved upon the pencil. We have what we call Apple pencils. We can write on our digital screen and record things, right? So we have seen technology abound. And we use that illustration of John D. Rockefeller, right? And we kind of argue that the two main things that we want to highlight is that technology is a good gift from God, right? But that it's expanding and rapidly growing to the point that that our ethics are not able to grow with it. And so we have to stop at various times and say, hey, I see how we're using technology wise. So then we did week two a story of technology, right? So we started where all things start. Where do all things start? In the Bible.
In the beginning.
Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And so we said, the story of technology starts there, right? It starts with God creating all things. Technology is not God, right? It is created. It is a created thing. And then we started to track through. All right, so then where do we see technology begin to come? Well, we said when Adam is commanded to work and keep the garden, that there was going to be use of tools there to even be able to obey that command. And we see that then established in Genesis 4, right? With the lineage of Cain, kind of these lineage of innovators and his three sons, right? That are kind of these technology innovators. Then we said that the ark really serves as the midwife. It, what brings the technology and the great advance that it made in Genesis 4 into then the new world, into God's new world as he basically recreates the world through the flood and saving of Noah. And then we highlighted the story of Babel, the back and forth, the two different kinds of uses of technology. Noah uses it, the same technology that they use at the Tower of Babel, but he does it in faith, and they use it in rebellion against God. So technology can be used both ways. And we highlighted that God teaches us how to use technology in Isaiah 28, and that ultimately technology ends in Revelation 18, that there is nothing that will be able to usurp God, right? So we can't use our technology to ultimately usurp God. So then we said, all right, that's kind of a view, overview of technology. And we tried to highlight there Isaiah 54, God created both the ravager and the blacksmith. So he creates the one who creates technology, and he creates and teaches us how to use that technology. And then we said, right, so technology is a good thing. Hopefully that's what we saw. But it's not going to be the only thing, or the final thing. But then we said that there are dangers and limitations to that technology. That's what we saw in week 3. And we just highlighted, right? That technology, there are things that technology cannot do and will never be able to do. And not only are there limitations on that technology, but there are dangers when we use technology, that it is shaping us. It's not neutral, right? It is having a shaping effect, particularly the digital technologies that we use. So then we said, all right, so then how do we use technology well? And we started in Job 28. If you remember Job, I think it was Job 28. Yeah. Job 28, and we recounted, right, that we're going to use technology in the fear of the Lord, right? So we are kind of unique among the creatures in how we use technology, but that we don't get wisdom from technology, right? We get wisdom from fearing the Lord. And then we said in part 2 of that, then week 5, all right, so what does it look like for us to wield technology wisely? And we asked a few different kinds of questions about various ways that we can think through how to use our technology well. And then we said, after doing that, we said in week 6 that we wanted to think about a little bit, okay, if we want to use technology well, what's an opposition against using technology well? And it is the very real danger of addiction, right? Of how our technology, particularly our digital technologies, are created to not be used well, but to be addicting, to actually cause us to not glorify God, but to glorify it, and that it's created in such a way that we need to be aware of that. And then we gave, in the last 2 weeks, kind of two arenas in which we use our technology. Technology in the home, and technology in the church. And these two arenas, right, are the two kind of character-defining arenas of our lives, right? This is where we are being morally built and established, in the home and in the church. So that's just kind of a very brief overview of what we've been. So we started in the first three weeks, seeing God's providence, right? So if you take our big idea, the first 3 weeks are God's providence over technology. That technology is given to us by God. It is a good gift, but it has limitations. And then we said, so how then can we contently and faithfully steward it? And that was what the last kind of 4 or 5 weeks have been doing. And different arenas where we use that, how we can use it well. So that is where we've been and what we've been doing. We want to use the next 30 to 35 minutes to answer questions. Okay? So you did not send us any questions, so we are not like super prepared with lots of wonderful answers, but let's just open it up. Maybe as you guys were listening to that review, maybe listening to that review sparked some questions in your mind. Maybe you were thinking of some, but you didn't know how to submit them to us. Yeah, what questions do you all have before we maybe talk through some other questions that we've thought about? So.
This little question I have that I'm trying to answer, I have before I asked it, because I don't know if it's really worth asking, is about the fine line of technology used for good and evil, in the sense of medicine that's been developed that has been to, save people, or yeah. It's like, is it really going against God's will if he had a plan for something? I don't know, like I said, I'm trying to think of how to word that question to make sure. More sense, but that's kind of the idea. Like, is there's technology that's created mm-hmm. that is not really what God would want? I don't know if that makes sense.
Or is God using the technology to accomplish
it? Right.
Mm-hmm. Which is kind of, I guess, part of my question too, which is the church going to have a moral position when technology develops to the point that we're not so much using it as being entirely displaced by it, as it mimics human nature so well that for most applications, I mean, mostly industrial and commercial, probably not so much spiritual or personal, but who knows? Is there a moral stance on that? Do we have a hard position, or is it really just mostly neutral.
No cars, horse and buggy only.
Those are great questions. Matt, I wish you would have sent that in early. Some real good thought. Let me take Aaron's questions first. In terms of is there a line? What is that line? We have to acknowledge, right, that there is technology that is created and is being used, right, not to honor God. That's a very real reality, right? We see examples of that in Scripture. So you see, again, I may mention of the Tower of Babel, but the word there in Genesis 11 of the covered pitch or tar is the same substance, maybe it's slightly improved upon, but the similar substance to what Noah uses in Genesis 6 to cover the ark, to make it buoyant. And I think that's on purpose. I think the people at the Tower of Babel expected God to rain judgment, and so they wanted their tower to basically be able to withstand the judgment of God. But God is far greater in his wisdom than they would care to realize or that we really realize, and so he judges them in a whole different way, in that he uses that judgment ultimately to bring about something far greater than we could have ever imagined, as he brings it all back in Acts 2. So, from the very beginning, we've been using technology to go against God, right? That this is what technology is in some senses, that technology gives us a sense of control in our life. It helps us to feel like we are powerful like God, right? And sometimes that's a really helpful way that we heal. We can heal people, right? We have cancer treatments and things of that nature that can do things that people could not have imagined. We can do C-sections. I would not have any of our children if it wasn't for the medicine and the technology of C-sections, right? So the line is a hard line to balance, and it's going to be a case by case. Like what? Because you can use the same medicine or same thing procedure that's used to bring life in C-sections is used to abort babies.
Yeah, I would say, I guess a better example would be like weaponry, so advances in technology, weapons to defend our country, to defend our rights, to be able to worship God, and where's the line there? Because like there are things being created to cause harm to others, but in a manner of defense, it's very similar to the murder versus...
just a killing?
Yeah, right.
Yeah,
I'm happy for you to jump in.
It's a blurry line. Here's what I'm saying. It's not like I don't think we're going to be able to draw a line in the sand and say, this is it for every single piece of technology. One thing, I've mentioned this book a lot, God, Technology, the Christian Life. He would say, and I agree with him, that we actually, with that awareness that technology is being created that's not being used for good reasons, we don't want to say, okay, so we shouldn't create any more technology. We need to step back. Mm-hmm. So we need to track a line that enables us to say, hey, that's not good, without saying, hey, let's not create anything else. We want to be innovators, but we also want to be at various times stopping and saying, what are we using that for, and should we be using it for that? I think I used at some point the Oppenheimer illustration, right? There was a race basically to make a bomb that would be able to destroy hundreds, millions of people like that. I think Oppenheimer himself regretted, in some senses making that, because it is such a blurry, he was doing it to protect people, but also it was going to cause lots of harm. So it's a very blurry line. I'm happy if you...
I think you're right. It's going to be hard to draw a line. There's also another aspect to this that, some technology, like Christians are, instrumental in creating that technology, and some technology comes from the world, right? And so, it's going to be difficult to, I think our mission, like Paul kind of said, is not to, abolish technology, but to seek to use it well, to abstain from technology and applications of technology which are not helpful or not honoring God. I think it would be hard to
out of God's will, right? So
right,
whatever
exactly
happens is part of his plan, but it's just a matter of, I don't know, and this is outside of just technology in general.
Sure.
It's like,
yeah,
what do you push back on? What do you just say, you know, this is, you know, God's will, so I'm not going to resist it.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, so I'm reminded of Isaiah 54, verses 16 and 17. I mentioned this even in my overview just a few minutes ago. But it says this: "Behold," and this is God speaking, "I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy." So God is saying, right, I have created the one who makes weapons, and I've created the one who's going to use weapons to destroy. I think we're going to see it, to probably potentially do harm with those weapons. But then he says in verse 17, "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall recruit every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, the vindication for me, declares the Lord." So I think we need to acknowledge God is sovereign over this, right? You know, those people who created those weapons did not just kind of come out of nowhere, right? There are under God's sovereign providence. That kind of big statement I said, God is provident over technology. And yet we can also have the confidence that when they create things that are evil, we can know that in the end, God is going to have ultimate and final victory over them. That those evil things will not endure forever in whatever way. And that means that we should be willing at times to step up and say, hey, I don't think we should be doing that. And at other times, you know, even if that's not going to end up changing things, I think we can and should be people who are saying, trying to do our best to say, this is helpful, this is not. So, all right, so moral, right?
Yeah, maybe I take a...
Please,
yeah,
so please.
We talk about, you know, will or should the church have a position on technology, specifically technology that has the possibility to replace humanity in some aspects. So we talked about this a little bit in the limitations of technology. And I think we argued that ultimately humans are special and cannot be replaced by technology. I think the church itself has guidance about, you know, how we meet, right? That we should meet in person. We should have, you know, authentic relationships. We should know what's going on in each other's lives. So in that sense, I saw in the pandemic some people claiming that, you know, the church needed to reinvent itself for a digital age. And, you know, we talked last week about certain technologies that we want to use, but fundamentally, there's what we're called to do as Christians can't be replaced by a technology, right? We're not going to send a robot as a missionary to another country to proclaim the gospel. No, people are called to go, right? Jesus called his disciples to go and do those things. So in that sense, I think a position broadly exists, as we think about maybe specific applications of which are wise or which might be in danger of infringing on those calls that the Bible has given us to act as a church. We want to do this wisely. But yeah, I think fundamentally, it's not possible for us to be replaced by technology. You know, maybe in a specific job or industry, right, that gets limited, but our value as beings created in the image of God, that's not the same for, you know, even the most advanced supercomputer.
Right? Right. And I think as I asked the question too, I realized that there is a distinction between stewardship and advancement. And I think in my own mind, I have the tendency to confuse the two. Like, using the resources that we have to create newer and better things that can do tasks faster, more efficiently. Like, we've always, I think it's an implicit assumption in most people that that's just good. That is part of the goal, is to evolve. But not necessarily, no. I think that's more of a human desire, because it implies some sort of limitless potential, but stewardship isn't that way. There is a certain goal, and it does not include limitless human potential.
That's good. That's really good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Any other questions? Well, let me ask one of our questions, and hopefully maybe that sparks some conversation. So just bouncing off of what Matt just said, one of the questions that I've been thinking about is how fast should Christians adopt new technologies? This is along the lines of some of what we've been talking about, right? But I think one of the things that we're faced with is every year Apple comes out with a new iPhone, right? Every year things are rapidly advancing in various forms of technology. There's always a new computer, always a new iPhone, there's going to be more and more AI and things of that nature. So how fast should we as Christians adopt some of these newer technologies? And this is where that answer, again, our main idea for the class, contentedly, comes in really, really important, I think. So I think generally we want to be slow. So when we think about, what Matt was just talking about, the difference between advancement and stewardship, that stewardship often will happen at a slower pace than advancement will happen. So we, often our desire for new technology is to become less creaturely and have more control, right? So we want the newest iPhone because the newest iPhone has something, a new capability that I don't have that will advance my power and control over something in this world. And that desire is idolatry. It's sinful. And so, Ranke says, tech mastery is often seen in self-limitation. That one of the ways that we know that we have mastered technology is that we're able to limit ourselves when we need to. And so, this does not mean... You want to add some? That does not mean that we adopt no new technologies, that we become Amish. But Ranke, I think, gives us four ways we can learn from the Amish. So I thought these were helpful, and I want to highlight these as we think about how fast should we adopt these new technologies. If there is this kind of distinction between advancement and stewardship, what does it look like for us to steward well, and what can we learn from the Amish, though not become Amish? Tori has a book, Becoming Amish, or had a book called Becoming Amish. And we don't want to become Amish, but there
almost
is...
Almost Amish.
Almost Amish, sorry. But we don't want to... We don't want to just become Amish. What we want to do is think well about our technology. So four things we can learn. This comes from page 270 in the God, Technology, and Christian Life. So one, the Amish are selective. They are selective. So they don't just adopt every new thing that comes out. We know this to be true. They're still, we went to Lancaster on our anniversary. They're still using horse and buggy and animals to do the work of farming. Right, there are tractors that can do that, twice as fast. But for whatever reason, they've been selective in using that technology. This is not here to condemn or to approve Amish, but just to highlight, right? That they've been selective in what technologies they adapt and don't. They do use technology. They have a machine that does the gleaning for them, right? We're gonna read in Ruth 2 that she went out and gleaned. She didn't have a machine, right? She did that by her hand, right? Even the Amish use a machine to glean. They said we're not gonna be Ruth. We're gonna be somewhere between Ruth and today, right? They've been selective in the technology that they use. So we want to be selective in their technology. We want to think carefully before we just adopt something new. Secondly, they evaluate new things by experience rather than by theory, right? So the new iPhone comes out and everyone pre-orders it, right? And we have no idea how it's going to work or what's going to work, right? And then Apple comes out like, two weeks later, here's an update. Here's an OS update because this wasn't working. And something else is not working. Here's another iOS update because this isn't working, right? So we evaluate by theory often, and it's probably better to evaluate by experience. Let people get the new technology, figure out what's right and what's wrong, and then adopt as we see this is really useful or this actually ended up being not as useful. Third, they have criteria by which to make choices. Right, so they're thinking along the lines of certain criteria that help them make choices about technology. And so again, this is kind of fighting against that just like blind adoption of every new thing that comes out, right? Let's have criteria. Let's think carefully about what's the effect it's going to have on my family? What's the effect going to have on my time? What's the effect going to have on my relationship, communion with God? what's this going to have an effect on my relationships with others in the church? We want to have criteria that are helping us think through some of these things. And then fourth, the choices are not individual, but communal. They choose communally. I'm not saying that means anytime you're going to buy a new piece of technology that you need to go to the church and say, hey, can I buy a new iPhone? Is this okay? But rather that you bring other people into that decision-making process, that we don't just like, oh, the new iPhone's out, I'm going to buy it. Oh, the new MacBook's out, I'm going to buy it. But rather we bring other people into that process and say, hey, is this going to help me? Do you think this has helped me? So on and so forth. So yeah, generally slow, Christians should adopt new technologies. Again, think along the lines of advancement and stewardship are two different things. Advancement's not necessarily bad, but that doesn't mean that we just, every time technology advances, we get it. That's not why stewardship. Stewardship's on another line. And I think we can learn from the Amish in how they think through that. Yeah, go ahead.
Another side of that, you know, just think of, you know, the rate in which new technology comes out, right? I think we'd all be broke if we tried to purchase every new piece of technology that comes out. So even from like a financial stewardship aspect, it's probably not wise to immediately purchase every new technology, right? Technology, the prices of technology comes down, it becomes more commoditized and mass produced.
So this is going to sound extreme, and I don't mean it to be sarcastic. I'm just wondering what the motivating principle is, like in the case of addiction, like you mentioned at the beginning, mm-hmm. for people who are unable to moderate themselves mm-hmm. to the extent of endangering very important spiritual virtues. Why don't we treat it then? Why do we look to the Amish as an example? Why don't we treat it like addiction to alcohol or drugs? Why does the church not remove people from it entirely? Is it just because it has some useful application? Or
are you saying why don't we become Amish?
No, I'm not saying why don't we become Amish. I'm just saying if it really is that serious, why don't we treat it like other addictions and remove people?
I think that's what we're trying to do. Yeah, I think that's what this class is potentially aiming to be. I think you're right, though. I think we can just kind of say, oh, technology's around, we just got to use it. Mm. And we want to say no, but we also don't want to just say, let's just get rid of everything, right? Let's just get rid of all the alcohol. It's you can't, because we are living in a society where it is so much of how we work and do and live. We have to find a line in between that.
So by dealing with it, it's not so much like getting a 2 month sober badge. It's just building healthy associations.
Yeah, and if that means, hey, you need to get rid of your iPhone, or you need to get rid of a laptop so you only have a desktop, or you need to get rid of your desktop and only go to the library to use computers, like, I think those sorts of, we need to take Jesus' instruction to heart. When he says, cut off the hand, take out the eye. Like, that is true for our technology, too. There are times when we have to do that, and we should do that, and we're probably not very willing to do that. But yeah, so it's we do want to treat it like everything else. In some senses, it's harder to get rid of than alcohol, right? Alcohol is very easy, in some senses, to just say, I'm not going to drink anymore. Right, it's easy to say that. It's not as easy to say I'm never going to use another piece of technology. Okay. Yeah, like
there's a degree of forced use of technology in the sense of like to not live at the level of poverty you have to use technology.
Yes, right, exactly.
It's just it's part of to your point life. I mean, you can't avoid it.
Unless you become Amish, which again I'm not saying you should do,
but even an Amish, I mean,
they use technology. Yeah.
Yeah, not only that, but there is also they're kind of at a level of poverty. I mean,
yeah, that's true.
They'll become faithfully and attentively Amish.
there's a so the Amish have selected a level of technology that's right. acceptable for their way of life.
Right. And so, we're not arguing that we select
right.
that.
Well, you're arguing that we should select a level for us.
We should select this level. Yes.
That is not the same as the world.
Yeah.
And that avoids probably. A couple of pitfalls, and I think you've highlighted these before in the class, maybe it was you, Elliot. And the first pitfall is if the technology causes you to sin, well, that's probably not good.
Amen.
And so that's like the first gotcha. Okay, you should have a little light bulb in your head that clicks on when that happens. And the second one is if it reduces the time you would have been spending focused on Christ or you're reading your Bible or praying or caring about people,
yep.
if you noticed a stark difference in the way you believe
yep.
in your faith, then you probably should pull back on technology or entertainment. This isn't technology, just entertainment or whatever the thing is. We're talking about technology in this class. And then refocus.
Yeah, that's good.
I think those are the two gotchas.
Yes, those are two very related gotchas.
What's unfortunate is a lot of technology that is helpful to society, it's helpful, you know, with our day-to-day life, is also being used against us to tempt us in a sin, you know, advertisements and geolocations that are tracking you and trying to identify who's who so they can serve you up with advertisements and other sinful acts or things that lead to sinful acts. So.
Yeah. So we talked about a few times, or at least once. We, you know, I went through and demonstrated, I think, on the TV how to like set up focuses and things of that nature. So again, I'm just encourage you to if you have questions about potentially those sorts of things. I think one of the questions that we had thought about was, how can I keep on top of technology usage by my, you know, children, spouse, church members when I don't understand the technology? Like we're rapidly seeing technology go farther and farther, right? We want to think about ways that we can kind of help ourselves fight against some of that, what Aaron was saying, what Matt was saying. You want to talk some of that?
Yeah, I'm curious, like does anyone feel like they have a mastery and understanding of all the like new technology that's out there? Like even the youngest of you. Like is there stuff that comes out and there are people younger or other people who understand it and you're like, how do you understand it? Right, there's just so many things that it's tough to know, like especially in a household or you know in a church where we're supposed to help keep each other accountable. Like what is even out there? Like what are the popular social media influencers? Like should I be interacting with them or what have you? So I think there's a couple different ways to think about this. I think generally, like having open communication in your household with other people in the church about technologies you're consuming, they're consuming, is really important. I think especially with technology in the house, having open access to that technology, not just giving your child a computer, when they're 5 years old, and just say, hey, go wild, try not to. Fall into any of the awful stuff that's out there. Especially like phones and like being able to have passwords to accounts, I think that helps a lot. But yeah, communication, just being able to talk, if your child mentions a site that they visit or a person that they follow, asking about that, like trying to find examples, like have them show you examples of what they're looking at, or just watch those things with them while they're doing it, is important. There are some tools out there. There's a tool called Covenant Eyes, which I think has like a VPN, but it also has like an accountability system where you can have multiple people. You can sign up for an account and have multiple people help keep you accountable, and you put some software on your devices and periodically take screenshots and aggregates those and sends those to the other people, help you keep accountable for your usage of your technology. There's also, you can talk to your internet service provider, right? Who you're getting the internet from. They probably have filters and ways that they can block, certain sites kind of largely from being able to be accessed in your home on your own network. Those could definitely be helpful. That's good.
And I think too, and maybe this is just a fault because of my experience, because it's so limited, but if you need to be aware broadly of the state of technology, the things that your family is interacting with, I would also say look outside the church, because in my experience, nobody knows less about technology and what's currently happening than the church. I mean, people see an article on Facebook about some dangerous thing that their kids might be involved in, they tell everybody about that, but nobody actually has an understanding of the culture online broadly, and maybe that's a problem that needs to be fixed. But I think certainly you have to find places outside of the church to be aware of that, at least right now.
You mean to identify the latest trend of foolishness?
I mean,
besides any Tide Pods or whatever.
And maybe I'm saying that wrong, but I think the point is that you cannot believe that you are fully equipped to to protect your family just based on the knowledge that you receive.
Yeah.
I was going to say that when you were talking about how quickly you embrace technology, it's kind of that idea of you need to be somewhat quick about it because you need to be able to identify issues that will come up. So specifically, if you have children and you're trying to avoid them from falling into it. Know what's out there so you, A, know what it is and B, what to watch for, right?
Yep. Yeah, I think, and I think that part of that is kind of, like I said, doing it not only by experience, or by experience and not by theory, right, is watching how others are experiencing it, right? There, I mean, there are lots of people that get these things immediately and start figuring it out. And even if you say, hey, I want to do that just so that I can be aware of all the things that are on it, and that might mean that I'm not going to share it with anyone else in my family or like whatever it might be. Like, yeah, I think not just assuming that because of what they say in an ad, that's what it's going to be. But rather, we need to understand it and let it be worked out in experience, so that we can then figure out what it is and what it's going to be able to do and what it's not going to be able to do.
Yeah, right. Think about some people like, you know, their kids playing Fortnite or something, some game like that, some online-based game, and it's like you don't think, you know, as an adult, you wouldn't think it's really anything other than a game, but then once you get involved, and you realize the type of toxic people that are on there, and you're like, well, you should not be on this, you know.
Yeah,
like,
yeah, they're chatting and they're absolutely.
The things that are said. And,
Did you say four things that we should do?
Yeah, four things. Selective, evaluate by experience and not by theory. Criteria to make choices, and make choices not individual but communal.
Okay, criteria.
Yeah, that's valuable because whether you're a spouse or your teacher or your parent or, you know, your coworker, whatever the thing is, you know, you really need to understand the dangers, specifically related to technology in this class. But
I think, you know, this is the good example of this is ChatGPT. That it was like kind of just like released, and then immediately, right? People just start experimenting with it, and papers are getting submitted that have been completely generated by AI, and teachers are like very quickly having to figure, like, that's kind of that.
There is no way.
We didn't, you know, that wasn't something, the people who created ChatGPT probably didn't, maybe they did, maybe they don't.
Because they said, here, we made a checker so you can check if it's made by AI, but then it doesn't work.
So, yeah, I don't want to get into all the nitty gritty, but just like, that's an example of, we just embrace and don't test.
But this isn't new.
It's not new. No, right. Yeah, it's been going on for.
So my wife will read the books she puts in her class library before she puts them in the class library.
Yep.
Sure.
Right? We tend, as parents, to watch the TV shows we want our kids to watch to make sure the content's good, and then not let them watch the junk that's out there on the YouTube channel right next to it, right? Until they get to the right age. And at this point, these guys watch whatever they want, and it's up to them. But I mean,
hopefully you're not watching whatever you want.
But you see what I'm saying? This is not new, whether it's a book or a TV show or a Netflix video or a new video game. We should really clearly identify and research it.
Yeah, it's great.
Especially if we're in charge of that, that responsibility.
Yeah, 100%.
So the question I have, and this started in my head as a joke thinking about Andrea's dialogues about the coming of the beast and how people's transactions and payment will be limited to chips in your hand and all that. But it actually is a legitimate question, I think, because we have this argument a lot. What?
Discussion.
No, it's an argument. When
what
is the reality of technology entering your body? Because it certainly it already happens, right? I mean, look at pacemakers. But what about?
That wants us to be able to make ourselves better with technology.
I'm not saying.
I think that's one against God's desire.
I'm not saying I want anything one way or the other, but
he's wearing an item that's better.
No. I mean, like, physically taking out part of your head and making it a new eye.
It's
like,
just.
I know what you're saying.
Yeah, exactly.
Is there a question there? Is that against God's design?
It's a very big question. What is the morality? Why is Kathy believes technology is fine right here, but if it moves back here behind my skin, then it's evil and a perversion of God's design.
Yeah, so I want to be really careful here. Drawing clear lines.
Sure.
We want to use technology and faith right? So are we getting that because we want to be more powerful, or because we think it helps us honor God? And I think that's a very key question. I don't think we can say every, like, pacemaker, wonderful thing, help us to honor God by sustaining our life, right? So there may be things at that point that more things that we don't realize will help that come about. So let's just leave it there and say as we get to that technology, we don't want to just be caught unaware.
Punt.
I'm punting. Yes, because it's not there.
You guys keep having that conversation.
Yes, like, over and over again. Let us know when you figure something out.
You got a whole lifetime to have that conversation.
It's the kind of conversation that's going to take time. Yeah, right. It really is. Right.
It's evolving as science fiction that we think of now.
Yeah. Right. Our kids will be having the exact same class. Our grandkids will have the exact same class. Sitting next to androids who will be like, I think technology is fine.
And who knows what the future holds in terms of technology. So I think the fact that you're asking the question is the right way to go about it. That we're not just going to blindly accept
Amen.
Whatever comes about and say, that's going to be good for me. So we want to be aware of that. I really wanted to talk about this, but we're not going to. I'm just going to tell you my encouragement to bring a print Bible on Sunday morning, that actually using your phone for a Bible is unhelpful. So I wish I could give you more. If you want to ask me about that, I'm glad to help you think through that. But my encouragement was going to be, I had one of the questions was, what are pros and cons of using your phone for a Bible, having a Bible?
Yeah.
And I would encourage you to bring print Bibles. That would be my encouragement, that there are more cons than there are pros. But I probably should have just thrown that out there right at the very end. All right. I hope you guys have found this class helpful. Even just this conversation, these sorts of conversations are the kind of conversations we were hoping to kind of put into place as we go into the future. So let me encourage you to keep asking these sorts of questions, keep asking God to give wisdom and clarity, use one another, and pray that the Lord would give us wisdom where we need it. So let me pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Father, for this class and for the opportunities that we've had to just think together about the technology, Lord, that we know Father, has come from you, that you are sovereign over. And Father, we pray that, as we go into a future, Lord, where technology seemingly is going to advance in ways that we can't even imagine at this point, that we only pretend to know. Father, we pray that we would remember, Lord, that ultimately technology cannot overdo you, cannot overthrow you, Father, that the beast, Lord, in Revelation will be thrown into hell, Lord, no matter what, Father, we have confidence that you are the ultimate victor. And so, Father, pray that we would go forward in our use of technology with that confidence and with the wisdom that comes as we believe those things. Father, we pray for your help as we go to turn our attention to the worship, the gathered physical worship of you. Father, we pray that as we hear each other sing, as we hear the word together, Father, you would encourage us to endure in wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name.